verse 29, and it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as it had, as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? That's a reasonable question. It's their colt. Strangers walk up and start loosing him. What are you doing with my colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Father, may your Spirit minister to our hearts tonight by your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I have seen myself in many passages and in many people in the Bible, but never quite like I've seen myself in the text I've read to you tonight. I have found similarities between many things and many situations and my own life as I've read and studied the Word of God through the years that I've known Christ as Lord and Savior. But in this text, in recent weeks, the Lord has stirred me in a fresh way to put myself and my existence in proper perspective. Now, do you know what I've come to see as a type of us in these verses? In my quiet time a few weeks ago, reading through the Gospel of Luke, the Lord began to speak to my heart in such a remarkable way, in such an unusual fashion. I want to say tonight that you have a lot of resemblance to the foal of an ass. I do. There's a lot about this colt, the foal of an ass, in this story that resembles you and me. The Lord began to speak to my heart about it as I studied it and began to meditate on it. Now, I'm not going to try to strain and twist Scripture tonight to make a message, but I believe that you will agree with me as we think this through together that there is a blessed typology here that will not only rejoice your heart as a disciple of Christ, but it'll help you zero in on your whole purpose for existence as a Christian. There are at least four things that stand out to me about this colt, all of which have relevance to us. I want you to think about it with me tonight for a little while and see if God can't help you see yourself in this situation. First of all, as I read this story, one of the things that immediately struck me was the fact that this colt was foreknown to the Savior. In verse 30, Jesus said to a couple of his disciples, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. Jesus did not say, Go look and see if you can find me a colt somewhere. I need something to ride. Go hunt around until you find one. He gave them specific instructions for locating this particular animal. He gave specific description for identifying the one he had in mind. It was no mystery to the Lord which colt he would use, nor was there any question as to how and where to locate it. He knew in advance exactly where it was, what it looked like, and what it was doing, and he sent his representatives to fetch it. Now, do you realize tonight that the same thing can be said of you if you're a child of God? Did you know the Bible gives us perhaps the most concise theological definition for what it means to be saved in all the Bible is found in one little verse in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2 says that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Did you know the book of Romans chapter 8
contains that precious passage. All of us know verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. And then the Bible commences to describe that kind of person. For whom He did foreknow, them He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He did predestinate, them He called. And whom He called, them He justified. And whom He justified, them He glorified. That whole chain of grace that involves words like predestination and called and justified and glorified, it all began with the wonderful word foreknowledge. Whom He did foreknow, them He did predestinate. What was said to Jeremiah of the Lord can be said to every one of us tonight who've been born of God's Spirit, who are saved by the grace of God. It can be said to every one of us tonight who will be saved by the grace of God. You know what the Lord said to Jeremiah in chapter 1, verse 5? Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now there's a heresy spreading around today. It's catching on. It's very popular. You can find books on it in seminary classrooms. One of the titles by which it goes is process theology. It's called other things as well. Basically, what this doctrine teaches is that God is learning as He goes along, that He cannot and does not know the future. That is to say, our future or future events in the physical creation. These false teachers tell us that God is groping along just like the rest of us, hoping that everything will turn out according to plan, but there are no guarantees. Now that's a lie, of course, designed by the devil to de-deify God, to humanize Him and pull Him down to the level of those of us who were created. If that were the case, if God was just groping His way through and hoping everything would turn out all right, then the hundreds upon hundreds of prophecies that have already been specifically fulfilled would just be lucky guesses on the part of the Lord. And the rest of the prophecy that's waiting fulfillment would be nothing more than wishful thinking. But the fact of the matter is tonight, the future of the physical creation is as clearly visible to the Creator as our past is tonight. For He, the true God, is not a creature of time. Time itself is God's creation. And God is outside of time, unaffected by it in any way. He does not age. He has no past or future. He inhabits an eternity that has nothing to do with our time stream whatsoever. The whole of the time stream, your lifespan, mine, and the history of the entire created cosmos, the whole of the time stream from beginning to end is open to His inspection continually, constantly, and nothing ever has and nothing ever will catch Him by surprise. Isaiah 46, verse 9, He said, I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like Me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all My pleasure. I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I also will do it. In the particular case we're reading about tonight, Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9 contains a prophecy written over 550 years before this event came to pass. Before Christ Jesus even entered into the world, 500 plus years, God had written this as a prophecy of that day. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. The truth is that, my friend, you were known to the Lord before the world was ever created, just as that colt and everything else was known to the Lord. It didn't shock God when you got saved. Might have shocked you. Might have shocked a lot of folks who knew you. But it never shocked Him. He knew all about it before the world was created. Just as He knew exactly where that specific colt was going to be tied on that specific day. And He said to His disciples, you go there and you look here and you'll find who I'm talking about, and you loose him and bring him to Me. This colt was foreknown to Christ. Christ saw you born, living, and saved before the world was ever formed. The whole thing was open to him. And the simple story of this colt reminds me, it blessed me, as I read these words, as I saw my Christ without hesitation and no uncertainty in his voice saying, "Go there, look here, you'll find what I'm talking about." It blessed me again to think that's my God. A God who rides the helm of the world, a God who guides the direction of the universe, a God who is not shocked, surprised, or uncertain in any degree tonight about what's going on in this world. He saw my salvation before I was ever born. He foreknew me before he ever created me. The simple story of this little colt reminds us of the all-knowingness. Now the theologians speak of the omniscience of the Lord. That means he knows everything. He never learns anything. He knows everything. Can you imagine such a thing? Can you imagine such a God? He knew all about us and right where to look for us long before we knew him or had any knowledge of his ways. And there came a day that he sent his embassy. He sent his ambassador. He sent his messenger across our trail. And he gave us the good news. And he loosed us and brought us to himself. He knew right where to look for us. Somebody says, "I found Jesus." You weren't even looking for him. You didn't find him. But he knew exactly where you were. And he found you. Psalm 139 verse 13. Listen to these wonderful words. "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." Now let me read that last phrase to you from another translation. "Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when not one of them as yet existed." My God saw every day I would live, knows every day I'll live and everything I'll do, and intercepted me at just the point he knew I needed to be intercepted. And I praise God for it. This colt was foreknown to Christ. Jesus knew about him, knew where he was, and sent someone to fetch him. Not only that, but I want you to notice this colt was unbroken to the saddle. Jesus spoke of the colt. He said, this is a colt whereon yet never man sat. This was a green, unbroken colt. It was untrained, unused to being a vehicle for transporting a rider. It did not know itself yet. This colt did not yet know itself to be a beast of burden, designed to be ridden by a master. Up to this point in its life, everything had been about eating and sleeping and eating some more. Careless, lazy days had passed. And this colt had never yet been taught its role as an instrument for the transportation of a lord, of a rider. Now, I hate to say it tonight, but that's a perfect picture of you and me before we came to salvation. We were green and untamed, ignorant of our true role in creation as a servant of the Most High God. As far as we were concerned, life was all about us. Eating and drinking, playing and frolicking, sleeping and recreating, and starting the cycle all over again. We had no knowledge that there was anything higher, that there was any greater purpose for our existence than that of simply playing and indulging our personal lusts. Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says of us, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." Now, you say, "Well, I know some folk who were seeking after God before they got saved. They weren't seeking after the true God." Men may seek after gods of their own invention, and many people do. But they don't seek after the living God who's revealed in Jesus Christ. Not until they've been sought by the Lord. No man seeks after God. So here we are, green, unbroken, untamed. Titus 3:3 says of us that we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. In other words, life was all about me. If you don't believe that, cross me and see how I respond. Just like this colt, before the call of Christ became a reality in our lives, we were unbroken to the saddle. We acknowledged no master, especially the mastery of the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as we knew, we served only our own impulses and our own desires, and the greatest good in life, as far as we were concerned, was to be happy and to have fun. The truth is, there was another power behind us all the time. We had a master, we just didn't know it. We were unconscious of the fact that we were under the mastery of a dark, diabolical power. Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. But we were ignorant of that mastery, just as this colt was. This colt had a master, but he'd never been ridden by the master. He didn't know. He didn't understand who he belonged to. He saw himself in some kind of self-centered way. We live our lives before Christ arrests us with the gospel, thinking that we are our own masters. And you let some preacher get up, and we happen to be in a service, and that preacher say, you're serving the will of the devil, and we laugh within ourselves and say, I'm serving nobody but me. I'm my master. That's exactly what that colt thought. He's not been ridden yet. Psalm 2 speaks of the heathen raging and the people imagining a vain thing, the kings of the earth setting themselves and saying, let us break God's bands asunder and let us cast his cords from us. In other words, we're not going to let anybody tell us how to live, especially the living God. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of the unsaved as being in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. It was unbroken to the saddle. Just as this colt was unbroken and untrained to submit to the will of a rider, so we who did not know Christ outside of the gospel were ignorant of our role as a created vessel for the glory of God. We were untamed to the touch of a master. I want you to think about a third thing briefly tonight. This little colt was foreknown to Christ, so were you. This little colt was unbroken to the saddle, so were you. This little colt was loosed from its station. This colt was loosed from its station. Jesus said, go into the village, you'll find a colt. Never a man has sat on him. Loose him and bring him here. And if any man asks you why you're loosing him, say to him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they were sent out, they went their way, they found him even as he had said to them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. The New Living Version says, Jesus told them, let it loose and bring it to me. This colt was broken free of its natural relationships, its natural authority. It was tied to an earthly master, but then Jesus loosed it to his lordship. The owners might ask and did. Jesus said, if they ask you, and he knew they would, when they say to you, what are you doing with my colt? Say, the Lord has sent us for it. The Lord has sent us. The lordship of Christ, my friend, broke that colt loose and severed it from its natural attachments and harnessed it to divine and eternal purposes. This is a picture of us. It represents me as well. I'm grateful tonight for the grace of God that shattered my natural slavery. I was under the influence of the devil and all that he represents, but the lordship of Christ overcame him, broke his power on the cross, so that the Lord could send for me and send for you and say, the Lord hath need of him. And the devil couldn't say a thing about it, but let him go. The Lord hath loosed us. We've been loosed from our station. Did you know the Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we were dead in trespasses and sins? That we walked according to the prince of the power of the air? Did you know the Bible tells us that we were slaves owned by Satan, bound up by our own lust? But the Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ. You know what you were before Christ found you? You were bound in such slavery that the only way the Bible could describe it is death. As helpless as a dead man. Dead in trespasses and sins. What made the difference? The Lord sent and said, loosen and bring him to me. If he hadn't done that, you'd still be there. And if you're still there tonight, it's because he hadn't done it yet. Loose him and bring him to me. This colt was loosed from its station. Here's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 6. Listen to these words. You were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. That's the story of all of us who are saved tonight. Salvation is not freedom from responsibility. Saved by grace does not mean you have liberty to live as you please. saved by grace means you've changed masters. You've got a new Lord. You were tied. You were bound. You were a slave of sin and Satan, but you've been loosed and set free. And now, having been set free from the bonds of sin, you have become not free as a bird to live any old hellish way you want to, but you have become a servant of righteousness. There's no such thing as absolute liberty for a human being. By virtue of our created place in the universe, we're serving a master all the time. The Christian is different from the rest in that our masters have changed. We were tied to an earthly master. We were tied to a natural source of authority, but we've been broken loose, and now there's a higher authority in our life. We've been tied to the Lordship of Christ. I want you to think about one last thing tonight, and this really is where I wanted to get us. I want you to think about this colt being used in Christ's service. This colt was foreknown to Christ. That little ignorant animal. Really, we're just as ignorant outside of Jesus. Here we are bebopping through life thinking it's all about us. That the highest good is to get a new boat or a bigger car. The highest good is to be entertained and to be made to feel good. We're unridden, unbroken, but the Lord knew all about us. He knew who was going to respond to the gospel before the world was created. And so there comes a day when the Lord sends His representatives, His emissary. The Holy Ghost is sicked on us with conviction. And some preacher or witness comes along who gives us the gospel. And we try to ignore it because our natural tendency is to stay tied to that earthly master. But He just pursues us and won't leave us alone. And our old hearts start to get tendered. We start weeping when we don't even know why we're weeping. And our conscience starts nagging at us, and we start saying, I'm going to turn over a new leaf, and we try it until we wear the leaves out. We get all that stuff, you know, goes on, and that's God breaking us loose to His Lordship. And then when He breaks us loose to His Lordship and we get the right master now, we start finding out what life's all about. You know what the Bible says? They brought Him to Jesus, they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. Hey, life's not all about that colt. That colt found out life wasn't all about him. Life was all about Jesus. Life's not all about you, is it? You know what it says? As they went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, what a wonderful colt. Isn't that a beautiful colt? They were shouting, what a colt! Never seen such a magnificent animal. Isn't it amazing the colt's not even noticed? They were shouting, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. No one noticed the colt, nor should they have. It was all about Jesus, and it always is. God incarnate. Now listen, this is what brought me into this text. God incarnate, the Savior of the world, mounted up and rode into town on that little insignificant colt. He foreknew it. He knew it was broken and unbroken and green and untrained and unhumbled. He knew all about its rebellious nature, but he broke it free from its natural attachments. He harnessed it to his lordship, and he mounted up and rode into town on that little colt. The glory of God, listen, the glory of God in the flesh used that colt as a vehicle for display, as transportation to parade himself before the world. And none of the people shouted, wow, what a colt. No, they were shouting with loud voices, rejoicing over the one who sat on the colt. The King of Glory was the center of attention and the main attraction. Some of the Pharisees, verse 39 says, there's always some of the Pharisees hanging around. Some of the Pharisees didn't like the Lord receiving such loud acclaim, such noisy praise. But Jesus said, when they told him to rebuke his disciples, he said, it's bound to happen because it's been prophesied to happen. You see, he quotes in verse 40 a famous verse that we hear mentioned all the time about the stones crying out. That's a prophecy of that particular day. If you don't praise tonight, stones are not going to cry out. But on that day, if they hadn't praised, stones would have cried out. Because on that day, when the King of Glory rode into Jerusalem, the Bible said on that day, there's going to be shouting, praise be, Hosanna to God, glory to the King of Israel. Somebody was going to be shouting on that day, buddy, and if the people weren't doing it, the rocks were going to. That doesn't mean if you don't shout tonight, the rocks are going to, but it means on this day they would have. Because this day was a prophesied day. And God was going to see to it somebody was shouting that day when the king came in on the back of that colt. This is the ultimate goal of every genuine Christian. Now listen, this little colt. This is the ultimate goal of every genuine Christian, that Christ may be able to saddle up and use us as a vehicle for His service and His glory. If that's not what life's about for you, I wonder, do you know it? If that's not what drives you and consumes you and compels you, I wonder, have you trusted Him as Savior and Lord? Romans 12:1, that's what that verse is about. It says, present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's saying, sign up to be that little colt. Say, Lord, here's my body. Saddle up on me, on my life. Use me as a vessel to display you to the world. Take my life, my physical self, my existence, and use it for thine own sake. Not for mine, but for thy sake. It's what 1 Corinthians 10:31 is about when it says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Most of us think it's our business how we eat or drink or how we behave ourselves outside the church house. But when you get the cult mentality, you realize everything you do is to be a vessel, a vehicle through which God can get honor and glory. A.W. Tozer said this. One of his wonderful books called The Pursuit of God. He said, O God, this is a prayer he wrote. O God, be thou exalted over my possessions. Nothing of earth's treasures shall seem dear unto me if only thou art glorified in my life. Be thou exalted over my friendships. I am determined that thou shalt be above all, though I must stand deserted and alone in the midst of the earth. Be thou exalted above my comforts. Though it mean the loss of bodily comforts and the carrying of heavy crosses, I shall keep my vow made this day before thee. Be thou exalted over my reputation. Make me ambitious to please thee, even if as a result I must sink into obscurity and my name be forgotten as a dream. Rise, O Lord, into thy proper place of honor, above my ambitions, above my likes and dislikes, above my family, my health, and even my life itself. Let me sink that thou mayest rise above. Ride forth upon me as thou didst ride into Jerusalem, mounted upon the humble little beast, a colt, the foal of an ass, and let me hear the children cry to thee, Hosanna in the highest. Dear friend, our lives should prove to be beasts of burden, carrying forth the Savior before the world, overshadowed by Him to such a degree that we are no more noticed and applauded than this colt, that all praise goes to our God in Christ. Some of you are planning to go to the Milldale Bible Conference in February to hear, among others, Brother Jim Simler from the Brooklyn Tabernacle. He's written some of these powerful books on revival, some of the most powerful in our day. He preached a conference in Houston that several friends of mine attended. At the time, he was holding some fresh wind, fresh fire conferences in various places across the country. And a number of my preacher friends traveled to Houston to see him there and to his prayer team as they came in to minister. And one of the brothers was relating to me how Simler got up to preach that night. And he made this statement before he began. He said, I wish there was some way that I could preach without you looking at me. He said, I wish it were possible that there could be some kind of curtain or veil behind which I could stand so that as the Word of God goes forth, your eyes would not be on a man or a vessel or an instrument, but might be focused on the Lord. Dear ones, I believe that beats in the breast of every genuine Christian. Oh, that I might do what I do. Oh, that I might serve in my spot and do my part in such a way that all eyes would be riveted on my Christ. That I might be forgotten in the dust, that I might be left in obscurity, that Jesus might be given great praise and honor. It said in India during the throes of a great awakening some years ago that they made it a regular habit when they had convocations and public assemblies preaching for revival and preaching for souls that they never announced who was coming to preach, because they never wanted anything to be built around a personality or a man. Listen, you know what you are? You're the colt, the foal of an ass, and so am I. Our job is to be nothing more than a vessel of transportation for the glory of God in this present evil world, that we might shine as lights in the darkness. Listen, nobody notices the flashlight. It's the beam of light that makes the difference. It doesn't matter how shiny the barrel of the flashlight might be. If it can't shine light out, what good is it? That's your life and mine. Vessels, vehicles. Our purpose as believers is remarkably similar to that of this coat. Simply to serve as a conduit, a method of transportation for the Lord to ride upon, yielding to His leading and the prompting of His hands in humble obedience. Psalm 115 verse 1 says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy and Thy truth's sake." I have to wonder if one of the reasons revival continues to tarry in the way that we're asking for it, I have to wonder if perhaps we are not yet at the place where we can say, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory." Colossians 1:18 says, "He is the head of the body, the church. He is the firstborn of the dead, and in all things He shall have the preeminence." He doesn't share His glory with anyone. John 3:30, John the Baptizer said, "I must decrease, and He must increase." 2 Timothy chapter 2 talks about being vessels unto honor that are suitable for the master's use. I want to be that kind of vessel. I don't want to be disqualified. Of course, the one great difference, and I have to point this out as I'm closing, the one great difference between us and that colt is that the Lord doesn't merely ride upon us. He's not external to us. He actually lives within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. How much more significant then it is to read verses like this. "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, who is in you, whom you have of God, and you are not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in thy body and in thy spirit, which are God's." How much more significant tonight for us to be used up and spent as a vessel to the glory of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Imagine. Now, I began to think on this as I was in this passage meditating these devotional thoughts. This is not a deep message, I know. But in my devotional life, it began to mean a great deal to me as I meditated on it. I started thinking, imagine how different this scene would have been if that colt had ridden the Lord into Jerusalem, bucking and kicking against His Lordship. Then the colt would have been the center of attention instead of the Lord Jesus, as all eyes would have been drawn away from Christ to that cantankerous animal. That's exactly what's happening in our communities. Imagine how much glory is robbed from the Lord, even to this present hour, because so many of us who profess to know Him and love Him seem to kick and buck against His Lordship continually in our lives. Thus Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Thus the Bible says, "To rebel is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." I cannot glorify God. I cannot be a vessel to glorify God unless I am willingly surrendered to Him in obedience, meekly receiving direction from Him, allowing Him to be the master. And I simply go where and how He tells me. Hebrews chapter 11 gives these words. I want to close with them tonight. Speaking of Abraham. Now listen to this colt. Listen to this broken, trained colt. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed." You know this man was 80 years old at the time, right? He lived in this place all his life. All his family was there. And at that instant, the Lord said, "Go out to a place I will afterward show you." And the Bible says, he obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Wherefore, it says, God is not ashamed to be called His God, for He hath prepared for Him a city. I wonder tonight, is God ashamed to be called our God? I'll tell you how you know. This is how you shame God. When He tells you to do something, you start arguing, resisting, debating. The way you glorify God, the way you become a vessel that gives Him glory so that He's not ashamed to be known as your God, is that when He speaks to you, like that broken colt, trained to His hand, you do exactly what He says, when He says, as He says. Now I'm asking you tonight, does that describe you? This passage of Scripture that I've read to you is a historical event. It was fulfilled in answer to a specific prophecy about the Messiah who was going to come and has come to give his life a ransom for many. And in that sense, it's an over and done event. And I know that to be true. It is an historical event. But I have been encouraged to see spiritual symbolism and significance in this little animal that reaches even to this hour and to this preacher. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. I am grateful that the true and living God is willing to use vessels of clay and involve created beings such as colts, such as men, even such as angels in the accomplishing of His great plan. And I desire that the unceasing goal of my life be simply to bear forth my Lord in submission and service such that He will be praised and He will be glorified as He deserves, and that I might be unnoticed in the process. If God could help it be, my old heart needs purging in this, and I think perhaps some of yours does as well, that we might be nothing more than His vessel. This is what Paul said in Acts chapter 20. He's on his way to Jerusalem. It's likely going to cost his life. His friends love him, and they don't want him to go because he means so much to them. And they can't imagine a Christianity without Paul. And they say, "Paul, don't go. We can't lose you. You mustn't go." And Paul said, "I am going, bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem." He said, "I'm a trained colt. I've been broken to the Master. I know what the Spirit's telling me to do. The Spirit is binding me and telling me to go to Jerusalem." He said, "I'm going, bound in the Spirit. I don't know all that's going to befall me. I do know this. The Spirit has told me that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry that I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." This is how you know, my friend, that your life is lined up with the purpose for your creation. You can say, "None of these things move me. My own life, my own comfort, even my own survival, that's not the issue. The only issue is that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry that God has ordained for me." Whatever that is in your life, whatever that is in my life, that I might be that colt riding forth, that Jesus might be able to ride forth on me to the destination He wants me to reach, that I might be used up and spent for Christ's sake. The Christian life is not as complicated as we make it. I was thinking tonight as we were singing songs, the Apostle Paul said to the Galatians, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from the simplicity that is in Christ." We make the Christian life so complicated, but it really never gets more complicated than the events of this story. You translate it into human terms, that's exactly what Christianity is about. It's about God setting you free from the bondage of this world, binding you to His Lordship, and now the reason for your existence is that Jesus might find you a fit vessel through whom He can get honor and glory. If that's not what you're about, you need to examine your salvation. Stand with me as we pray. Father,